The Bible says, my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him.
About how it was several years ago on this stage that I was ordained into ministry, and I was thinking about some of the elders whose names are on my ordination certificate that hangs on my wall to this day. Mark and Dennis Pettit and Tony Newton, and I may even have Pete Henson's signature on there, and I think Chris Reynolds signed it as well, and so that might actually be worth something one of these days. I'm actually surprised that nobody's rescinded that yet. Like, they haven't called back my ordination, so you're just kidding, we take that back. It's great to be here. In 2011, I planted a church in Menominee Falls, Wisconsin, a suburb of Milwaukee. I have been in Wisconsin since 2002. Now, when I went to Bible college, Central Christian College of the Bible in Moberly, Missouri, I met this beautiful redhead from Wisconsin, and I let her know in no uncertain terms when we were dating that if this went anywhere, we were never going to live in Wisconsin. I held out 5 years and have been in Wisconsin 16 years. A couple years ago, I felt like God was calling me to do something that would not just serve a local church, but as I wrote in my journal, would help churches, plural. And so I've become a part of an organization called Christian Financial Resources. Our slogan is that we fund ministries and change lives. What we do, we're a nonprofit that provides loans to churches so that they can build and remodel and purchase land. And in order to fund that, we have investments from individuals, from Christians. So it's Christians helping Christians, kind of an Acts chapter 6 kind of a thing. So if you want to hear more about that, feel free to stop by and visit with me after the service. I represent CFR in Illinois, Wisconsin, Minnesota. So get to travel a little bit, and it's kind of cool because I grew up in Illinois and now live in Wisconsin. That's the region that I get to work with and represent. Well, have you ever been to a party where you didn't really know the person for whom the party was being held? Like you started dating somebody, and so you went along to their Aunt So-and-so's birthday party, but you had no idea who Aunt So-and-so was. Or your spouse's coworker was getting married, and so you went to the wedding, but you didn't know the bride or the groom. You just enjoyed the cake and the free meal. Several years ago, I was invited by a friend to go to a birthday dinner. It was for the birthday of a girl who was sweet on him, and he didn't feel the same way about her. And so her parents, who liked the idea of the two of them getting together, had invited him to go to dinner with them to celebrate her birthday, and he thought it would be awkward, so invited me along. So I enjoyed the free meal, but I didn't know this girl at all. It just kept the conversation from getting a little too weird because I was there. Well, today is Sunday. Our gathering here every Sunday is a celebration in honor of arguably the most influential person who ever lived. But I wonder how well we know the one in whose honor this weekly celebration even exists. So let's talk a little bit this morning about this man and who this man was. Now, am I supposed to do something on this to make slides happen, or have you got me? You got me, because I'll forget. I'll mess it up. They don't pay me enough to do this part. I'm not good enough at that. All right, let's talk about this man. First of all, this man had an impact despite his followers' failings. Huge impact, even though his followers were far from perfect. I mean, his mark on human history is amazing. His symbol adorns more buildings, appears more in jewelry and art than any other image in the world. The single most recognizable image. His movement continues to grow today, even though his followers are at times incredibly inept. Eugene Peterson, best-selling author of the Message version of the Bible, writes about being a Christian kid who was picked on by a particular second-grade bully. Here's how he describes the experience. I had been prepared for life by memorizing, "Bless those who persecute you," and "Turn the other cheek." I don't know how Garrison Johns knew that about me, but he figured it out. After school, he would catch me and beat me up. I arrived home most days bruised and humiliated. My mother told me this had always been the lot of Christians and that I'd better get used to it. I was also supposed to pray for him. Well, one day when I was with 7 or 8 friends, he caught up with us and started pushing with me. That's when it happened. Something snapped. The Bible verses disappeared from my consciousness and I grabbed Garrison Johns. To my surprise and his, I was stronger than he was. I threw him to the ground, sat on his chest, and pinned his arms with my knees. He was helpless and at my mercy. I hit him in the face with my fists. It felt so good, I hit him again. Blood spurted from his nose. I said, "Say uncle." He wouldn't. I hit him again. More blood. Then my Christian training reasserted itself. "Say, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." He wouldn't say it. I hit him again. More blood. "Say, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." And he said it. Garrison Johns was my first convert. Yet despite how often his followers do horrible things in his name, his movement has continued to grow, the one in whose honor we celebrate today. This man had an impact on how we record history. You would be hard-pressed to find anyone less likely to change the world. He never held an office, never wrote a book, never led an army, never traveled more than 75 miles from his home. His first followers, they were ordinary, unimportant. Most folks don't know this, but because we expect to see progress in our day. But in his day, no one expected change. No one expected things to get better. They thought history was an endless cycle of kind of the same ups and downs just happening again and again. Today we do surveys like, do you expect life to be better for the next generation or not? In the first century world, no one thought that way. No one expected things to get better or progress. And time, it was measured in terms of rulers and their reigns. Year one of the reign of Augustus and so on. But over time, the power of every Caesar and their grip on human imagination was supplanted. Another vision grew more compelling. By what we now know of as the 6th century, a new calendar was proposed, based not on the reign of the current ruler or the founding of Rome, but on the birth of this man. And it wasn't just a chronological convenience, it was a claim. It was an idea that life is not just a random cycle, but that it is progressing towards something, and that all of history has as its central event the life of this man. In the first century, we had just a small group of followers of this man, and maybe it was a claim that seemed laughable that they would change the world. And if you were around back then and you had to place a bet on whose influence would be longer, the influence of this man or the influence of Caesar, you would have certainly put your money on Caesar. Well, today, 2,000 years later, millions give their children names like Paul, Peter, and Mary, and we give our slobbering dogs names like Caesar and Nero. Anytime any human being here on this planet looks at the date, we are being reminded that this man has become the hinge of history. Nero died in the year of our Lord, 68. Napoleon died in the year of our Lord, 1828. Joseph Stalin died in the year of our Lord, 1953. Many would say this man was not the King of Kings, but every ruler who has ever reigned, every nation that has risen and fallen, is now dated in reference to the life of this man. Who was this man? This man had an impact on compassion and human rights. Though, as we've said, atrocities have been committed by some who claimed to know him and follow him, he was clearly not what was driving them in those moments. Because he's the one who changed and shaped the very existence of compassion and kindness in our world. Before him, it was only the beautiful and the successful and the strong that were valued and admired. The wealthy, they might give money for public works, but it was so that they could build a name for themselves. The weak and the marginal, they weren't valued at all. In fact, a first century Roman leader named Seneca wrote this, with no apology: "We drown children at birth when they are weak and abnormal." And it wasn't covered up. It was just how it was. It was just what you did. A child could be left to die if they were the wrong gender. And guess what the wrong gender was? A historical sociologist by the name of Rodney Stark writes that in the ancient world, there were 1.4 million boys for every 1 million girls, because the other 400,000 girls were left to die because they weren't valued. But there was a little group who followed a man who taught, "Let the little children come to me." And they did. And his followers embraced them. They began to take in abandoned children. And then people began to leave unwanted children, not out to die someplace, but at the homes and in the communities of his followers. And that was the beginning of what we now know as orphanages. But his transformation in the way that the weak and the powerless were treated, it didn't stop there. In the first 3 centuries after this man's life and death, there were 2 major epidemics that wiped out a fourth to possibly even one-third of the entire population of the Roman Empire. One ancient writer says it created such a panic in the Roman Empire that at the first onset of disease, they pushed the sufferers away and fled from their dearest, throwing them into the roads to die. But those who lived in the name of this man would go out to the roads, rescue sick people they didn't know, and care for them at risk to their own health. And they did this because they followed the man that had cared for lepers, the blind, the deaf, the lame, and who had said, "Whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me." In the 4th century, what was essentially the first hospital was begun by one of his followers by the name of Benedict. By the 6th century, monastic communities, monasteries, they began to have hospitals. And over time, the idea that we ought to have compassion on any person who is suffering or weak began to take root, so that eventually an organization was founded in order to alleviate human suffering. And they chose as their emblem a white flag with a red logo on it, that most universally recognized symbol that represented this man. But it's not just the Red Cross that is here because of him. When you hear Salvation Army, World Vision, Goodwill, Easter Seals, Habitat for Humanity, Compassion International, when you go to a hospital that has a name like Good Samaritan or St. Joseph's, you see the touch of this man that we celebrate today. The autistic child, the disabled, the mentally ill, these were viewed by our ancient ancestors as burdens to be discarded. Down through the ages, they were drowned, abandoned, suffocated, tortured. But then this man came along and all that began to change. He said they were not burdens, but bearers of the divine image of their Creator, who can touch our conscience and teach and ennoble us all. Now, this is not to say there wouldn't be any compassion in the world without him. And tragically, so often those who call ourselves his followers fall short. But one scholar writes this: if you ask, what is this man's influence on medicine and compassion? I would suggest that wherever you have an institution of self-giving for the lowly, schools, hospitals, hospices, orphanages for those who will never be able to repay, this probably has its roots in the movement of this man. Who was this man? Well, it was written in his name: there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in him. Thomas Cahill, noted author, he writes, this is the first expression of egalitarianism, the idea that all people are created equal, in human literature, and it comes from this man. Movements like the abolition of slavery, the elevation of women in society, they were overwhelmingly led by followers of this man. And when the late Martin Luther King Jr. gave his I Have a Dream speech, he spoke of what it would be like if all children of every color were able to join hands together. That was not just a secular dream. It was inspired by the one whom Martin Luther King followed, by this man. The idea you should treat people well regardless of how they treat you, the golden rule, guess who it comes from? This man. In the movie Conan the Barbarian, yeah, the Schwarzenegger movie, yeah, I went there. Conan the Barbarian, he was paraphrasing Genghis Khan, great political leader, when he said, what is best in life? To crush your enemies, to see them driven before you, and hear the lamentations of their women. But this man said, what is best in life? Is to turn the other cheek, to go with them 2 miles, to love your enemies. And those were not just words. When this man died, he said of those who were executing him, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And his followers remembered this, and they began to die the same way. Nero, Roman emperor, would take followers of this man, cover them with pitch, and use them as human torches to light his gardens. And this went on, off and on, for centuries. And the response was not to dream of revenge or start an armed revolt, but in response, his followers loved. Hannah Arendt, a great Princeton thinker who is not a follower of this man, wrote, the discoverer of the role of forgiveness in the realm of human affairs was this man. Who was this man? This man had an impact on education and literacy efforts. In the world this man came into, formal education was reserved for male children of elite, wealthy families. Almost never for girls, certainly never for slaves. But then this man came, people started following him, and they remembered how he taught everybody. And his last command to them was, go and teach everyone. And so they began to teach everybody, men and women, slave and free. During the Dark Ages, it was often the followers of this man who were the only providers of any kind of education for centuries. These communities of followers of this man began to build schools. Out of those schools arose universities. The University of Paris, about the 12th century, Cambridge, Oxford, Harvard, Yale, all started in the name of this man. In fact, in our country, 92% of all colleges and universities that were started before the Civil War were founded in the name of this man. The very idea that everyone should be able to read and write can be traced to the commitment of his followers who believed everyone should be able to read the words of this man. And nation after nation after nation, it was followers of this man who had discovered languages that had no written form yet. And they would commit themselves to that laborious work of putting it into written form so they could write down the words of this man for people to read. Who was this man? This man had an impact on technology. In the Middle Ages, mechanical clocks were invented in monasteries because monks needed to know what time it was to be reminded to pray. And so they were the inventors of clocks. Eyeglasses were developed. Bifocals, we know that was Franklin later. But the original eyeglasses were developed because older monks needed to be able to read over the words of this man. And they developed eyeglasses to do that. Dom Perignon, I'm not making this up. Dom Perignon was the name of a Benedictine monk who contributed to the production of champagne because there weren't any Southern Baptists around yet to tell him he couldn't drink it. But this man's influence doesn't stop there. This man had an impact on art and politics. He revolutionized art. Without this man, there's no J.S. Bach, no Ode to Joy. There's no Sistine Chapel. There's no Da Vinci's Last Supper. There simply has been no transcendent vision of reality, no cosmic story that has gripped artistic imagination like the story of this man. Who was this man? He changed political theory. In his day, he said this: give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. And when he said that, he made what may have arguably been the most influential political statement up to that point in history. See, in the ancient world, there was no concept of church and state. It was understood that Caesar, that the state, told you your religion and what you believed. There was no concept that an emperor might report to a higher authority, that there might be something bigger than the state to report to. And here Jesus says there is something higher. You see, this man revealed who God is and how he feels about human beings. If you remember U.S. history, you probably remember the phrase, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and have been endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights." Where did that idea come from? Because it was not self-evident in the ancient world. In our day, there are people who are not followers of this man who would still say, "I believe God is a God of love." Where did that idea come from? You don't find any ancient writings that say Zeus is a God of love or Baal is a God of love. This man brought a new way of thinking about God and love, and it would change everything. When I was little, my dad used to do something with us boys. He would do it even with our cousins. He would kind of make a seat with his hands and he would scoop us up. And he would swing us from side to side like the pendulum of an old grandfather clock. And he would say, "Tick, tock, tick, tock." Still does it today with my kids, his grandkids. Last week he told me I'd finally gotten too big, and that was my last ride. I grew up with a dad who loved me. But it wasn't until this man came along that the idea of calling God Daddy was even considered. Maybe he'd been referred to somewhat as a father in that he had created us, but the idea we could call out to him in a personal way as our daddy, this man did it and taught his followers to do it. So who is this man? We have a lot of rituals around Sunday, right? The day we celebrate this man. We've been singing songs in the church for centuries because of it. Some of the same songs for centuries. And maybe you have even other traditions around it. Maybe you always get donuts at a certain place on Sunday morning. Maybe you always go out to lunch after worship on Sunday morning. I remember for a lot of years growing up, it was not unusual for us to go to Grandpa and Grandma Walker's for lunch on Sunday after church and Grandpa and Grandma White's for supper on Sunday after church. And that was just part of our Sunday traditions. We build traditions around Sunday morning Why? None of this would be here were it not for this man. Who was this man? And the real question, as we put it on the screen, is not who was this man. The real question is, who is this man? Because he is the hinge of history. He is the hope of the oppressed. He is the inspiration of the despairing. He is the greatest teacher that ever taught, the greatest mind that ever thought. He offered the greatest gifts ever given and launched the greatest movement ever known. And we celebrate him today, not just because of the immense historical impact of his life and death. We celebrate him today because he did not just live and die. He died and was so great that unlike any man or woman who has ever lived, death could not hold him down. The grave could not hold him back. And because death could not hold him back or keep him down, he is said to be alive and present in the world to this day, in this very room, in this very moment, speaking to each of us through his Spirit, beckoning, saying, come to me and I will forgive you. Come to me, and even though one day you will die like me, death will not and cannot be able to hold you down. Who is this man? Today, may you and may I, may we all know like never before who this man is. Yes, he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is changing this world, and he will come again someday and claim all that is his own. And he will reign forever and ever. Do you know this man in whose honor we celebrate today and every Sunday? Do you know him? Not just about him, but do you know him? And will you devote yourself to him, whatever the cost, to him and to his kingdom? Will you give your life to the man who was given for the sake of the world? He alone mastered life. He alone conquered death. He alone overcame sin. He alone grows more and more present and at work with every passing year. The Son of God, the glory of humankind, the crucified carpenter of Nazareth. He is the hope of nations and the Savior of the world. That's who this man is. This man is Jesus. And to give credit where it's due, many of the facts from history that I shared today came from a book by John Ortberg, the same title, Who is This Man? Would you pray with me? Oh, Father God, we are thankful for this man. Father, if we've allowed any days of our life to pass without appreciating the significance and the power of this man, forgive us. Father, may we come to truly know him, not just about him, but him, his power, his forgiveness, his compassion. And may we know him in a way that provides us the opportunity to spend an eternity celebrating with him. We pray in his name. Amen.